Worship and knowing the Word are some of the primary responsibilities of the Christian. In this series of messages, Spring Bible Conference 2024, listen in as guest speaker Brother Sam Davison opens the Word of God.
Jonah chapter 4, and I do not disagree with what he said. I find this to be an incredibly interesting, puzzling chapter. And I would challenge anybody to find in all the Bible a more unusual ending than the way this one ends. It's just amazing to me. Incredible. All right, so here we go. Let's stand and read together as we begin in verse number 1. No, let's go back to verse 10 of chapter number 3. It said, "And God saw their work," that is the works of Nineveh, "that they turned from their evil way, and they repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." I'd say that's an amazing and wonderful thing, wouldn't you? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew it. I knew it. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest of thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." That's not funny, but that is so funny. But look at verse 4. "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Notice the patience of God in this. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared. The Lord does a lot of preparing to deal with this man. Have you noticed? The fish, the gourd, and now the worm. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I or not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And there's the end. It is unusual, isn't it? It is really, that is a very unusual ending. And, I've been asked before, and I've asked the question myself, why did it end like that? And it could be because this is not just about Jonah. It's not just a historical account about this bizarre behavior of this prophet of God. It's not just about that. It is recorded for our learning and our admonition, for our benefit. We are supposed to learn. And so maybe the Lord is ending it that way. I don't know. I can't speak with authority on this. But maybe he's ending it this way, saying, now you finish the story. Because Jonah's record, as we pointed out, was settled a long time ago. I said his record was settled long. We can beat up on Jonah all we want to. It wouldn't change a thing. His record was settled a long time ago, but yours isn't. And mine isn't. So what the Lord may be saying to us, as I'm convinced he says in several places the Word of God, now what are you going to do with this? You finish the story. How will your story end someday? So perhaps that's what the Lord had in mind, or at least in part. Well, let's pray, and I'll ask you to be seated, and we'll get right into it. Father, we are very grateful once again for the fact that we have the liberty and the freedom to assemble here together, to open the Bible and praise your name in song, and open the Bible and preach and proclaim your word, a word which confronts the wickedness and sin of this world, the Bible which confronts the waywardness of our own culture and society, our country, and a word that also confronts us in our often waywardness and stumbling ways. We are grateful, O God, that we can open the pure and true Word of God. How blessed we are. May we not take it for granted. Thank you again for men and women that choose to turn aside and give attention to the Word. And I pray, O God, that the attention of every man, woman, and young person and child in this room would be arrested by the working of your Holy Spirit and make this a meaningful and profitable time in every life, yes, and in the life of this, your church, as well. Thank you again for your goodness and for your favors and blessings to us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You would think, wouldn't you, that a whale's belly experience like Jonah had and survived would change a man forever. You would think that, wouldn't you? Okay. Thank you for that overwhelming response. I'm going to try it one more time here. You would think forevermore that such an experience as Jonah had would change his life forever, you would think. And it did change a couple of things. It changed his direction. Instead of running from Nineveh, now he's going to Nineveh. So that changed. It had to change. And he changed his activity. Instead of running, he is actually going to preach the preaching that God bid him. So his activity has changed. But there's something about Jonah that has yet to be changed. Now, what is that? What is it that has not been changed? And I'll submit to you that it was his attitude. His attitude had not changed. You can't miss it. You don't have to read far into the fourth chapter at all to understand, whoa. He's been through a whole lot. Now, he is on his way to Nineveh to preach. We give him credit for that. He is going to preach the preaching that God gives him. We give him credit for that. But what is this I'm reading? After he has preached and after he has seen the fruit of the preaching, what is this that I am reading here? Well, you can tell that he has a ways to go because his attitude has not changed. Now, I don't know if you've looked at the word attitude, and I'm big on looking up definitions and such as that. I don't do word study sermons or anything like that, but I look up a lot of words that you would think would just be normal and you wouldn't have to look up just to make sure I'm not missing something. And the word attitude, as you probably already know, has to do with a mental posture. Or we can put it another way, it has to do with a mental disposition. That is attitude. And many of us were taught in our childhood that attitude is very, very important. I could probably tell a whole bunch of stories if I stopped to think about it, but one that stands out, stood out in my mind for a long, long time. I don't know now that it'll ever go away. But I remember one time when I was a boy, probably 13, 14 years old. I'm the fifth out of six children, and I'm in the second set of children between two girls. And so my sister older than me there was 2 years older, and another one that was the oldest in the family. But she was 2 years older than me. The youngest is a year and a half younger than me. And so we had some issues along the way. I've often said that they brought about most of the emotional scars of my life. Those girls did. Now, they have a different story, but anyway, I'm sticking with mine. And so anyway, I remember that I had finished all the chores. We'd milked the cows. We'd done the separation. If you don't know what that is, see me after church. And we'd had supper. Everything was done. And so I went out to play basketball. It was still light, and I got my basketball, and I went out to the yard there where I played ball, and I got my basketballs getting ready to go. But my mother, who believed that boys should not play, they should work. And so my mother said, Sam, before you play basketball, help your sister get the clothes off the line. Now, there's two or three problems with that. Number one, that is not a manly job. Getting clothes off the line. I'd been milking cows and separating the milk, feeding the hogs, doing all the chickens and the whole business, doing all the chores, and now I must go and gather clothes off the line. And some are probably sitting here in a certain generation saying, why would you have clothes on the line? Before dryers, Dumbo. I mean, that's how you dried your clothes. And so now I have to go help them get the clothes off the line. And I knew that's what I'm going to have to do. My mom's going to stick with it. You don't argue with the family. And so I took my basketball and I gently put it on the ground to where it bounced about 25 feet in the air because I was upset. And I slammed it down and I grabbed the basket and I went out there and to where my mom could see right out the kitchen. And I walked out there and started jerking the clothes off the line. Some of them fell in the grass, and that is a definite no-no. And so I've got a real bad attitude. I pick up the basket full of clothes and I accidentally knock my sister down as I go by. And little did I know, I mean, I wasn't a very bright kid. My mom is watching the whole thing. And besides that, from the very beginning, she felt it necessary to call my dad in on the action. And so there's my dad watching. And now I'm going in the house. The job is done. I'm going in the house. What do you think my dad said? Son, didst thou do as thy mother hath bid thee? We believed in the King James in our house. And so I said, yes, my father, I have. What do you think? He said, well done, my son. You may now go enjoy basketball. Well, I don't remember everything he said, but it wasn't that, I guarantee you. In fact, I don't think I saw my basketball again for a month or something like that. And so what was the problem? My mother said, go help them get the clothes off the line. I guarantee I did more than my share. By the way, they never helped me with anything, but I helped them get the clothes off the line. And so I got the I did everything I was told to do. So what is the problem? So why is my dad on my case? So why am I feeling pain at a certain part of my body? Why is this happening? Well, I'll tell you why it's happening. Because I did not have a proper mental posture. I did not have the right disposition, and it was very important to my dad that we not only did what we were told to do, but that we did it with the right attitude, see? And so Jonah, we look at him and we say, well, he went to Nineveh, that's great. Well, he went to Nineveh, and he preached the preaching that God bid him, right? But did you notice that he might still have a problem in this account? Of course it is. And what it is, what is it? What is the problem? Well, it's that God has this mental posture towards the city of Nineveh. He has this posture or this attitude about the people that if they will repent and humble themselves before him, that he will in mercy and grace and kindness and goodness forgive them. That's God's mental disposition. That's where God is. And Jonah is not quite there. He has not changed one thing about his attitude toward the Ninevites. Now, if you haven't been here, we haven't majored on this. But the conflict or the malice between the Assyrians, which Nineveh was the chief city, and between the Assyrians and the Israelites, there was total despite and hate and malice toward one another. And just because God told Jonah to go preach to them, and just because God honored the preaching that was done, doesn't mean Jonah is satisfied with it. His attitude towards the Assyrians themselves is the same as it was before. And so his attitude and God's attitude are miles apart. So we look at the account, and the scripture says that Jonah was displeased exceedingly. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, excuse me, the difference between displeased and exceedingly displeased is this far apart. I said the distance between displeased and exceedingly displeased, I studied that word too. Go look it up. And you'll see what is exceedingly an adjective. It describes what is that. I don't know if that's right or not, but it sounds right. And if you don't know, then you probably think I know something. But the way it describes his anger. And he is exceedingly displeased. And the difference between displeased and exceedingly is like this. The difference between angry and very angry is that far apart. So it wasn't like the man was displeased. No. It wasn't like he was angry. No, these words are not wasted here. God's not just trying to find some words to help take up some more space. That's not what you do in the Bible. These words actually mean something. And Jonah, my friend, is throwing a fit because he is exceedingly displeased and he is very, very angry. That is Jonah's attitude. Now, Jonah is so upset that you'll notice down in verse number two, he talks and he says to the Lord. Now, you got to understand, he is not talking in normal terms here, because who is he angry toward? Well, who just spared the people that he hates? So his anger is toward the Lord. And so I tried to read a little bit into it, but not much. If you go to verse number two, it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I can see it, teeth gritting and jaws set. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I knew it. Therefore I fled unto Tarshish. For I knew, I knew it. I know enough about you, God, to know that you're gracious, that you're merciful, that you're slow to anger, that you have great kindness. What a reason to be mad at God. Here are qualities, here are characteristics or attributes of God as he has revealed them himself. And Jonah is upset about it. And he is very angry, and he's taken God, he's challenging God on the fact, and he said, I knew you were going to do this. If you want to know why I ever ran to Tarshish to begin with, here is the reason why. I knew if I did this, that what God had in mind is if these filthy, sorry people repent, that God is so good and gracious and long-suffering and kind and merciful that he will forgive them, and Jonah didn't want them forgiven. They'd caused the Israelites misery. People had died because of the Assyrians. Crops were destroyed by the Assyrians. Famine was experienced by Israel because of the opposition of the Assyrians. I'm just telling you, there's a long history here. And Jonah has nothing in him that makes him want to see the Assyrians forgiven and experiencing the favor of God and the blessings of God. And he is just absolutely beside himself, to the point that he says in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me than to die than to live. And I want to say, really? You want to die over this? Really? Well, I don't believe you. I don't believe Jonah. In fact, I think what you read in verse 3 from Jonah is a bunch of hot air. Now, I'll tell you why I said that. When did he say he knew that God was this kind of God? Before he ever went toward Tarshish. Come on, follow along here. He knew it. He knew it. And so knowing that, he went toward Tarshish, and then he had the experience where he's in the belly of the whale, and he said, I'd rather die than go there. Well, you had a chance. You couldn't have survived forever in the belly of that whale. The acids and the process would have taken him in like it did the squid in a whale's belly that's bigger than Jonah. The process would take place to where he would have digested the man. You say you wanted to die? Well, what's all that crying out of the belly of the whale we talked about the other night? Oh, Lord, hear me. I'm looking towards the holy temple. Come on, you were here, weren't you? And you've read the account. And so Jonah was, he's down in the belly of the whale. He despises the very idea of going to Assyria. And there he is. And, okay, if you didn't want to go to Assyria and you wanted to die, I think you're full of hot air right here. You don't really want to die, because if you wanted to die, you sure could have. And you knew why God was doing this, because he's good and he's gracious and he's merciful. And you knew if you ever got out of the belly of the whale, nothing's going to change with God. He wasn't going to say, well, come here, honey, I'll give you another assignment. No, it would be the same. So here's Jonah, and he's dramatizing this situation and saying, it would be better for me to die because God is so gracious. Now, what you look at when you come down to verse number 4 is God revealing to Jonah the specific nature of his ungodly attitude or his ungodly disposition, his ungodly posture in relation to the will of God and the Assyrians. So God is going to show him the problem. Now let's watch this again. In the whole account, you see the grace and the goodness and the mercy and the patience and the long-suffering of God. It's all through the Bible. That's who God is. So if you look down at verse number 4, it said, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Excuse me a second. Can you look up here? Who would have blamed God if he, at the time that Jonah's getting in God's face and saying that, and he's expressing this anger and displeasure with him, who could have blamed God if he would have just done this? There goes Jonah. Who could have blamed God? And he could have done that. I said he could have done that. He could have said, I'm God. I don't have to put up with this kind of stuff. And he could have done that. But watch him. Watch what he does. Look down at verse number 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Over who I am? Gracious and merciful and slow to anger and great kindness? And repentance of evil? You don't like that? Well, I like if it has happened to me, but I don't like if it's happened to people I don't like. That's where the man is. I'm not sure everybody's getting this, but that's the way it is. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Now, why did he do that? Well, let's follow on. He went out and sat on, and there made him a booth, a shelter, a lean-to, a shanty, whatever you want to call it. He's going to have a place where he could have a little shadow because of the sun. By the way, do you know where Nineveh was? Do you know what Nineveh is today? It's Mosul of Iraq. And I have talked to soldiers. It wouldn't surprise me if there might be somebody here that was deployed way back there and might have even gone there. And so I was talking about what I've read about the geography and the wretched and miserable and dry and arid and desert and dirty place that it is. And they said, Brother Sam, you didn't exaggerate at all. You go to that place to this very day, it is exactly like you described. And so the city of Mosul is across the Tigris River from the ruins of the city of Nineveh. And so it is a very, very unpleasant place, not a desirable place where people want to go. And it's something about San Diego. It can be dry here. I've been here when it's dry and it's brown and there's hardly any green grass. And people come to Oklahoma and gripe about our landscape. And I just say, go to San Diego if you want to see something ugly. Look at all them hills out there. Oh, yeah, but those are mountains. Come on. And they got the ocean there. Well, we got Lake Hefner there. So anyway, and a couple more lakes. And so anyway, they talk about that. And so here he is very displeased, and he is upset in this miserable, wretched place. And so here's what God does. God, watch this, lets him sit there in his booth to do what? Till he might see what would become of the city. Now, chapter number 2, my friends, already says what's happened to the city. They repented, and God repented of the evil. Here is God in the place of obedience and blessing, obedience and submission to God. There is blessing. Here is God. And here is Nineveh, far from the place of the fear of God and the obedience of God. But they had a change of heart. And they had a change of mind. It's called repentance. And so they repented toward God, who is. And when they did and acknowledged before the righteous and holy God their evil and their wickedness and their debauchery, when they confessed that to God, then they moved. God didn't move, but they moved from here to here. So God deals with them differently than he deals with them over there. And the scripture says that God repented of the evil. I gave the saying last night, I'll give it again. God repents, man repents. But God doesn't repent like man repents. In other words, I might go along my own life and see I've got a rotten attitude. I got a bad attitude, and some of you say, I've noticed it all week, honestly. But I may have a bad attitude. I may show a bad attitude to my wife. I get under conviction by reading the Bible, and I know I got to get this right, so I have to repent. And I may have to do that again in 2 weeks because I may go thinking wrong again or acting wrong or behaving wrong or having a rotten attitude about something that I have no business having a rotten attitude about. So I have to repent. How many of you agree? I don't expect a show of hands or a whole lot of acknowledgement. You don't seem in that kind of mood tonight. But I'm just saying, how many will answer in your own heart and say, I have my own issues. There are some things I should have learned to have victory over a long time ago that I still have to come back. But God is not like that. God is not over here saying, oh, I should be over here. I should be over here. He's not turned around like that all the time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But when it says God repents, well, he does, whereas he was going to give them this kind of response to their behavior. Now that there is humility and repentance, he will give them this kind, which he wants to give them for their obedience. And it is stated in the Bible that God repented of that evil that was about to fall upon them, the disaster, the overthrow of the city. God repented and spared the city rather than overthrowing the city, see. And so this has transpired and taken place. So what is Jonah doing? Well, he is still so upset and so angry, he's going to build him a booth to protect himself from the heat and the wretchedness. That's how I got off on the area of Nineveh and Mosul and such as that. It's hot, it's wretched, it's miserable in the times of year. It's not a pleasant place to be. And Jonah builds him a booth to sit there to see what will become of the city. Well, what does he expect to become of the city? Well, I mean, I've studied out best I could, and I encourage you to do the same thing. The only thing I can figure out is that he's hoping that maybe God will join him and let him have his way and go ahead and destroy Nineveh anyway. So I'm just going to sit up here and see and watch and observe. And God's very mindful of what's going on. So what does the Lord do? Well, look in verse number 6. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now let's talk gourds here just a second. Back in our part of the country, when I was a kid, we used to have to go out in the pasture and get the milk cows. We'd milk, I told my kids 30 cows, but it was actually three. I knew there was a three in there somewhere. But anyway, I'd go out to get the cows. Well, when I was a kid, I was scared to death of snakes. Now that I'm a man, I'm still scared to death of snakes, but I'm not going after cows anymore down by the pond. And so you could go out in this old pasture, and a certain time of the summer, there'd be these gourds that kind of run along the, like a vine that run along the ground. And the gourds would get about yay big, something like that. And after they've grown to that size and are ripened, they're very hard. And so I can remember that we had this good-sized pond, and oftentimes in the summer, the cows, when it was milking time, they'd be out there in the pond. And they'd be out in this mossy park where my brothers told me, 8 and 10 years older than me, that there are snakes in there big enough to eat me. Now, how many of you are feeling sorry for me right now? Those two sisters, remember that? And then my brothers tell me stuff like that. And they know I'm scared to death of snakes, so they help me with it, be more afraid. And so I can remember gathering up gourds, stuffing them in my pockets. And if the cows were in there, you know what I'd do? Practice my fastball on the cows. And I would throw gourds and pepper them and hit them until the cows start. All I got to do is get one cow moving. That's all I got to do. I have to hit them all. Just get one cow moving. And if that one cow will move, they'll all come out. So I used to go do gourds that way. But these gourds ran along the ground. They couldn't provide shade except for ants, maybe. They sure couldn't provide shade for a man like Jonah. So the Lord prepared a gourd that would. And something I believe supernatural is going on here, that very rapidly, where Jonah built his little shelter, this gourd grew up, and it was very significant. Because it provided him with some shade. It provided some humidity in that place that lacked humidity for sure. It provided the smell of something green that he would really enjoy. And Jonah, he looks from his little shelter and he sees this gourd. And he smells it and he feels the humidity that's coming from it. And Jonah, he must have been thinking something like this. He is exceeding glad. Now, the difference between glad and exceeding glad is like this. Here's glad, here's exceeding glad. So don't just sit there and say a man is standing there saying, oh, this is good, this is really good. No, he is exceeding glad. I mean, if he's just glad, he's saying, this is really cool. I hate the use of the word cool. But what do you think the gourd's doing for him? Cooling things down. That's why I said it. And so here he is, and he says, don't you know he's sitting there thinking, God's starting to turn. He's seeing things my way. How else do you explain this? And this coolness and this humidity that I feel and this shade that's provided for me. God did that just for me. Apparently God's turning my way and he's exceeding glad. You ever see, I can't stand to watch that kind of stuff, so I don't. But people that win some kind of game show and they win a car, even if it's a Ford, and they just go crazy, you know. They just get so excited, and they jump up and down, and everybody's just going crazy. That kind of thing. Did you ever see somebody hit a three-point shot at the buzzer and win the game? Or a man hit a walk-off home run, and the players just get, they're exceeding glad. They come and almost hurt the guy. And they're all celebrating together. You got to think that way. Jonah's doing this over a gourd. A gourd. Oh, man. God must be seeing this my way. I'm going to watch from the shade and watch Nineveh be destroyed. Had to be passing through his mind. Verse 7. But, but God prepared a worm. And when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God, hold on, not only is he absent the gourd, but God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. And he fainted. And he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. If there is such a thing as a drama queen, he's got to be the drama king. I'm not kidding. because he sees that God has spared Nineveh, and he is so mad, I want to die because you're gracious and good and merciful. But a gourd comes up, and everything is cool, and he says, oh, this is good, exceeding glad. But a worm destroys the gourd, I'm ready to die. Up and down he goes. Oh, mercy. Better for me to die. Now look at verse 9. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. The Lord said, Jonah, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You are all saddened by the loss of the gourd. You were exceeding joy when you got the gourd. You have all of this emotion over the gourd. Look in verse 11. And I, by your preaching, the preaching that I bid thee, spared a great city of more than 120,000 people. People that are so lost, so helpless, so ignorant of God, that in terms of spiritual matters, they don't know their right hand from their left hand, is exactly what he's saying. And you are excited and then saddened by a gourd. Wow. Think about it. Pastor, you're a preacher and you've done a lot of preaching and you've seen people saved here. How many people have to get saved for you to just really get exuberant about it? Huh? How many? One? One? Huh. That's sort of like Jesus taught, isn't it, about the man that found that one lost sheep. And there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repents. And if we don't get excited about the salvation of one soul, something's wrong with us. Because it shakes up heaven. It stirs things up there. In the presence of the angels of God in heaven, there's rejoicing over one soul. I've had the privilege of preaching in places where multiple people got saved. And I think maybe once at Stillwater, we had like 14, 15 people walk the aisle to get saved on a special day. I've seen over 20 come up to the front at Southwest Baptist Church that got saved that day. And I'm telling you, it's thrilling. Well, what do you think if you had the opportunity to preach in 120,000 people that were under the wrath of God and about to perish were spared by the grace of God, just you preaching the preaching that he bids you to preach? Is that something to get fired up about or not? Oh, yeah. And Jonah's not. I told you, here's God's disposition over here, mercy, grace, kindness, forgiveness. And here's Jonah's over here. I hate those people. I don't care how many of them repent. And that's Jonah's attitude. Now, here's what God has done here. It is dealing with Jonah. If I can explain it this way. Here's Jonah lying here. Here he is. Here's what God does. He pulls the cover off. And he shows us Jonah's primary problem. And I'll tell you what his problem is. He is a selfish man. He is a very, very selfish man. He thinks it's really all about him. Jonah, rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee, and cry out against the city. And Jonah says, I'm not going to do that. I didn't sign up for that. I hate the Assyrians. Any true Jew should hate the Assyrians in Jonah's mind. But that was not God's disposition at all. And so he said, this is maybe what God said for me to do. But here's what a selfish man does. He thinks that his own will is more significant and more important than the will of God. That is the mark of a selfish person. That the pastor may sit down in a counseling session and say, here's what the word of God says about your role as a husband, or your role as a wife, or your role as a Christian, or your role in relation to serving the Lord, or your role in relation to your resources. Here's what the Word of God says. Well, I know, but. So what are you really saying? Well, I know what God says, but I'm primarily concerned about my own attitude and my own opinion and what I want to do about it. And if you think that we look at Jonah and say, my soul, what in the world is this man thinking about? Hey, there are people that live like that all the time. That can be made shown right in the Word of God. Here is what the Word of God says. Excuse me. Here's stuff that ought to be put out of your life that have to do with the works of the flesh that are contrary to the will of God. And these are to be put out. And people know it and do nothing about it. Or God speaks to a heart and says, here's a step of faith I want you to take. I mentioned about when I got called to preach. Others could talk about various issues in their life. When God said, live right as a wife in relation to your husband. Humble yourself. Develop the meek and quiet spirit. Excuse me. This is the 21st century America. Meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet spirit really isn't of great value in our culture and our society. No, but it is in the sight of God. It's still there. It's not going to go away. And God speaks to some woman about her relationship to her husband and his authority and his responsibility. And go ahead and excuse yourself. Why? Because I know him. And because I know this. And because I know that. That has nothing to do with where you're supposed to be. And know what the Bible says and snub the nose at it and go on the other way, heading towards Tarshish. Spiritually. Going the wrong way. A selfish person is far more interested in their own wishes, their own will, rather than the will of God. That is one of the distinct marks of a selfish person. My will, not God's will. Come on, it's everywhere in the Word of God. And he quoted from 1 Peter a while ago, and Peter made it very, very clear in his writings that Jesus didn't come to be an example. He came to die for our sins. But is he an example? Well, of course he is, that we're supposed to follow. And his whole life is defined in part by this. Not my will, but my Father's will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father. Question, does anybody really have a right to call themselves a Christian that is selfish? I say no. Because it's very unchristlike, and Christian has to do with Christlikeness. I didn't say they weren't saved, but it's very, very selfish. I'll ask you another question. Can you think of anything more unlike Jesus than selfishness? Oh, I mean, sure, there's a lot of wicked and evil things over here. And the Ninevites were filthy and wicked people. Those people, idolaters, and they're people that live in immorality and sin. There's a lot of things. I didn't say there wasn't. I just said, can you think of anything more unlike Jesus than selfishness? Because a lot of those evil deeds are just the byproduct of a very selfish person. See, can you think of anything more unlike Jesus than selfishness? Because if he was anything, weird way to say it, because he is everything. But just to borrow the term, if he was anything, he was selfless. If you can see anything in the Bible, reading the Gospels on a first grade level, you can see he is totally selfless. And Jonah was selfish. And God's exposing that. And he's being patient with him. He even gave him a gourd for a spell. He even spared, excuse me, he never, it doesn't appear he even came close to doing this to Jonah. Does it? No. He's working with him. And exposing to him. See how selfish you are? Look at me just a second. Here's how selfish you are. You got all revved up and excited about a gourd, and you had no emotion about the sparing of 120,000 souls that were spared my wrath and my eternal judgment. And you had pity on the gourd. Here's what I call it. Pity on the petty. Hate for the great. Selfish people, are you listening to this? Selfish people will have pity on the petty and hate for the great. I tell you what's great. The fact that God is willing to forgive sinners and to spare a city like Nineveh. That is greatness by anybody's measure except the selfish person who is far more interested in their way than what's happening to people that they don't really care for that much anyway. Is everybody with me here? Pity on the petty. I've seen people get bent out of shape in churches over the most incredibly petty things. The changing of a Sunday school classroom. My grandmother taught in that room, and you're taking that room away from me. Oh, please. And yet five people can raise their hands that they're not saved. Please pray for me. And they don't get saved, and they'll walk out the door and never bat an eye. Very light regard for what is truly great. And very great interest in what is just absolutely petty. I was talking to my wife here a while back, and I may have mentioned it to you, Pastor, or not if I didn't. Well, then I had the privilege of pastoring a church, or two churches, for a total of 36 years. And I am so grateful. I saw a church split when I was on a church staff. Not pretty. But I never pastored anything close to a church split. Not even close. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful. And if you talk to my wife, she said, if you knew him, you'd say it was an absolute miracle. And that's probably true. But I'm very grateful for that. But I've seen churches torn apart over utter, absolute, insignificant, petty, selfish behavior. Not because of bad doctrine. Not because of the open the door to worldliness. Not that. Not because of the hypocrisy. Somebody in a place of leadership is living in an immoral manner. And yet it's just kind of blink at it or look the other way. No, not that. No, more about the color of something in the church. Or how come my husband wasn't nominated as a deacon? Or how come my wife doesn't sing and his wife does? And often the answer is very simple. Well, this one can and you can. That's it. Oftentimes it's that simple. But pettiness. And I don't care if a person can sing like a lark. If it's not their turn, it's not their turn. And when it's their turn, if with the right mental posture and disposition, which is having to do with attitude, probably get their opportunity. If they don't get a right attitude, they don't deserve the opportunity. It's the truth. Pettiness. Pity on the petty. And little regard for the great. You know, the word hate doesn't always mean, hate that. It just means to have very light regard for. To give little respect or regard to. And there are things in the church that matter very much, like doctrinal preaching. Amen. Yeah, like a sound biblical teaching on the doctrine of the church. Amen. And matters of personal holiness and separation. Amen. In the Bible, it's called sanctification. Those are matters that matter to God, else they wouldn't even be in there. If God meant for his people to be just like all the people that are out there in the world, then he would have said so. But as a matter of fact, his word says, but be ye holy as I am holy. Yes. That's what the word of God says. God said, I'm other than all of my creation. And when you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, then one of the marks that is supposed to identify you is your otherness from what you were and what the world is. See, yeah, you make petty issues about matters of separation. Well, you can get petty in almost any issue you want to talk about. But the matter of personal sanctification is not a petty issue according to the Word of God. Amen. It's a great issue. And there are people that will get bent out of shape about the most petty things. Selfish people. Here's another mark of selfishness. My comfort is more important than God's compassion. What are you so excited about, Jonah? Man, the last time I saw you, you weren't too happy about all these Ninevites hearing the word and repenting and getting saved. And I just looked up the hill here and I saw that you jumped outside of your tent and it sounded like you was almost speaking in tongues, man. You was jumping all over the place and rejoicing and just carrying on, having a good time. He said, what are you talking about, man? See the gourd? That's what I'm happy about. You're rejoicing in that. Are you rejoicing in those people that are spared? No. Because selfish people believe their own personal comfort is far more important than God's compassion towards the lost. That's why there are some people that will be members of a good, independent, Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptist church and never lift a finger to lead another person to Christ because it's out of their... I said because it's out of their... Somebody help me, please. Comfort zone. And their comfort is more important to them than his compassion towards the sinner. That's selfish. That's what it is. It's utter selfishness. I'm very confident. In fact, I may have heard about it. I can't remember if I did or not. But there is prep. They don't take a new member of this church or a new Christian and say, now go out there and win souls. No, there's a way to talk to people, and there's an approach to make to people, and I'm quite sure there's preparation around here so that people can do that. And there are some people that have known that for years and have never lifted a finger to bring another person to Jesus Christ because they're not comfortable in doing so. Well, then don't sing about the cross because there was no comfort there.
That's right.
Don't sit. Don't look. Think about the reproach that Jesus bore. He took the reproaches of those that reproached him and bore them himself. That's what Jesus did. You and I are reproached to God in our sin. But he took our reproaches, not his own. He had no reproach of his own, and bore ours. And was reproached, disdained, hated, and crucified for our sin. You want to talk about your comfort zone? Selfish people think comfort is more important. And selfish people quit. Jonah quit. He's sitting out there. He quit. I saw where God told him to go into the city, and so did you. But you never saw God tell him to go out of the city. If somebody doesn't help me, I'm going to go walk down here. It's taking up time. And amen myself. It's a fact. I saw where God told him to go into the city, but you never saw either where God told him to go out of the city. He just did. You know what selfish people do? They quit. And Jonah quit. Well, what'd you want him to do? I mean, if the people repented, well, how about go rejoice with them? Yeah. How about a little discipleship? What do you think? These guys were all pagans and lost and without God. And Jonah was a prophet of God. He knew God. He knew what about God? He is gracious. He is kind. He is long-suffering. And these attributes of God. How about go and explain to them, this is the kind of God who is. He's not only the God of the power to create everything that is. He is a God of love, and he's a God of compassion, and he's a God of mercy and long-suffering and gentleness. That's God. Amen. How about he go down and share some of that with them? Nope. He quit. We had some neighbors that used to come to our house to play ball. And my brother's older brother's 8 and 10 years older than me. They made the rules. The neighbors had come. As soon as they didn't get their way, they quit and went down the road. And guess what? We didn't say, oh, please come back. We just said, we knew it was coming, go home, you crybabies, and stuff like that. Now, granted, there wasn't a lot of compassion out in that ball field at that particular time. I grant you that. But that's what selfish people do. They quit. They quit. There's some of you that could be still members of this church, still coming on a Wednesday night. Maybe never missed a service. You can sit in a church chair or a church pew having quit. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying that's what selfish people do. Because maybe somebody here can think about the time you were involved in this or you were involved in that or you were doing this and you were doing that. But all of a sudden something happened that you didn't expect or somebody didn't let you have your way or somebody got a preference above you or something hurt your feelings forevermore. And I'm still going to go to Canyon Ridge because it's my church, but that's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to go. So you sit there and quit. I'm not accusing anybody. If it's you, then it's you. Do something about it. See yourself. That's what this is all about. God exposing to a man. Do you see what your problem is, Jonah? You're a selfish man. You know what selfish men do? They quit. You know what else they do? They become spectators. And he's a spectator. The last thing a Bible-believing, authentic New Testament Baptist church needs is members that are spectators. Just watch it all happen. You got the gift of analysis. Basically, I don't do anything. I just kind of analyze everything that's going on around here. The gift of analysis. And they are spectators. Sad situation. A real sad situation. That's what God's showing to Jonah. If you can look in your own life and see, I can become very inward. I can be very much about making this really about me. I can get to the place where I have very little compassion on people over even not just the lostness of the unsaved, but the pain and the struggles that you see some of your brothers and sisters go through and become indifferent and never step out of your way to encourage and exhort and to comfort and to help. It takes so little effort to just think of somebody else and say a word that could help them. Amen. Or give yourself or make yourself available to be a blessing to them. It takes so little effort. But selfish people don't do that. Well, I've got to quit. It's time that we turn it in. I'm not an artist, but I like to draw little stick things to remind me. And God's attitude is this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, Lord, some of us are as big a mess as Jonah. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's the Jonah in a shelter. And I'll guarantee you one thing. You cannot follow Jesus from a shelter. You cannot go into a mode of self-protection and be a legitimate follower of Jesus Christ. You can't. It won't work.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.